Good morning. Nice to be with you here in Worcester. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for your word, an eternal word, for it will endure after all these things about us have gone. It's an enduring word, an everlasting word. Thank you for your love to us, an everlasting love. We ask our Father this morning that you'll open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to hear thy word and to respond to it. We ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we're on Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it ends in Luke's gospel at that point. Prayer is something that I need more. It's an interesting request that the disciples made. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is the power of omnipotence, which is released for our benefit. Many doubt the value of prayer. In fact, there's much misunderstanding concerning prayer. We must rightly divide the Word of God. Scripture tells us that we need prayer. The need today is greater than ever before. Never in the history of our great country was there such a need for prayer as there is this morning. Great decisions are being made, which may indeed affect every one of us. The only help for us, actually, is in God. We certainly shouldn't put our trust in our munitions, our men, our armies, but we should trust in the living God. Prayer is a holy service. Luke tells us that the disciples, being let go, went to their own company who were in prayer. Such a prayer meeting. The place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God boldly. And then it tells us that the place was shaken where they were praying. Prayer is a devotional approach to God as his maker. It's made up of confession, of praise, thanksgiving, our needs, intercession for others. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, And let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known unto God, our prayers. And God responds. And the peace of God, that's the result of our praying, which transcends all understanding, will guard us as a garrison, our minds, our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, the gift of speech, which we enjoy, animals do not, is given to us primarily to hold intelligent communion with the Creator. We're made in the divine image. We can talk, for man has a unique place of favor with God. For example, Adam was in the garden, and it says that he communed with God in the cool of the day. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Not to angels does God say, "Let me see thy face. Sweet is thy voice and thy countenance comely," speaking to man. We have no record of angels praying. Luke tells us of Jesus speaking to the disciples that they should always pray and not to faint, not to give up. He tells the parable of the importunate woman, that is the troubled soul who urgently needed help, and she became troublesomely urgent in her demand from the judge for a right judgment against her adversary. God wants to hear our voice, and we should make it a practice of spending time in his presence in prayer. Prayer impresses on the worshiper the fact of God's personality. He's loving. God is kind. God is just. He remembers that we are but dust. He says, "Him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to diligently seek the Lord. He's a living God, interested in us today, interested in all that concerns us, joys, sorrows, plans, ambitions. We need to bring them to his attention. We need guidance and direction. Prayer is a conscious nearness to God. Prayer is a communion. Prayer increases our knowledge of him. And if we pray, it provokes us to study the Word of God. Our helplessness is the birthplace of prayer. It's the expression of our helpless dependence upon the living God. Do you think you can go it alone in life? You're only fooling yourself. Every one of us needs to be in touch with God. We need to present our plans, our hopes, our joys, and our sorrows to him. Share it with the Lord. Intercession is for those who themselves cannot pray. And of course, it promotes worship and it promotes dependence upon the Lord. Fellowship, dependence, sympathy, and brotherly kindness are all the result of our prayers. Scripture said, "Add to your prayers brotherly kindness, and patience, and faith." God has put within our reach a lever to move the arm that moves the universe. What power is available to us if we simply exercise our prerogative as prayer? The prayer of faith releases omnipotence. God has placed his power not in the hands of angels, but in the hands of puny man, the most helpless of all God's creatures. Animals, after they're born, a calf is able to use its legs and walk around, but a baby needs considerable help and attention, as we all know. When we lift up holy hands to heaven, then heaven bows to hear what we have to say. Hell trembles. Weakness and dependence are not signs of moral inferiority. Jesus himself, who upholds all things by the word of his power, became the dependent one. He was crucified through weakness, Scripture tells us. Yet he lives by the power of God. The power of omnipotence is unlimited. It's not for foolish use, nor caprice, nor for selfishness. Prayer must be used wisely, and we need to note some of its conditions. Let's turn to John's Gospel and look at chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 6 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What tremendous statements. Without me ye can do nothing. That takes us down a peg or two from our pride, doesn't it? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Our works are valueless if we are not abiding in the Lord. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What tremendous statements the Lord makes to those 12 disciples, and also to us. If ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples indeed. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does it mean to abide? This seems to be the secret of all prayer. If you abide. If you don't abide, what loss we sustain. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abide, the Greek word is meno, and it means to remain, to abide, to dwell, to sojourn, to continue, to last, to endure, to live, to survive, to remain living, and remain in faith, and remain in love. So there are a number of definitions for this simple word, abide. And my words abide in you. We are conversant, we're familiar with the Father's will. If we abide in it, we will not ask for things which are outside of his will. The skillful work is done by the husbandman. That's the Father who does the pruning. He produces through us much fruit. And what is the main requirement? The main requirement of the branch is to abide in the vine. To abide. Abiding is done by the believer. That's the branch. The branch which bears the fruit, and the credit goes to the Father. The husband when does the abiding, does the pruning. How do we approach to God? Well, we come recognizing his deity. If we were to approach a king, we would address him, Your Majesty. Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring. In approaching God, we need to use the name according to the nature of the requests that we desire. Each of the divine names is a distinct revelation of his character. Sometimes we address him as Almighty God, an emphasis on his power. Sometimes Most High God, supreme over nature, over the natural world. Acts 4 and 24, let's just turn to that passage in Acts 4 and note the approach that the disciples had when they addressed God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's just read 23. The disciples had been in the presence of the council and they had warned them that they should not speak in this name again. And the disciples said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle had been done. And being let go, they went to their own company. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Were you ever in a town as a stranger and not knowing where to go or having to stay in a hotel alone? how much you yearned then for being in your own company. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when their own company heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, notice the titles that they use. Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now that's a proper introduction to our prayers, isn't it? We're coming to a king. Great petitions with they bring. And all that is in them is, who by the hand of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's well to take the example of others who have gone before and plead with God on the basis of what God has done for them. And God certainly answered David's prayers. How wonderful the Psalms give an explanation of that. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What a powerful prayer this is, plain and simple, nevertheless powerful. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus, thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The result of this was boldness on the part of the disciples who had prayed. So prayer makes us bold in the Lord. We use the expression for expressing God's might and power, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, that he is omnipresent. Father is a relationship. The Son reveals the Father. We address Mr. Bush as Mr. President. We don't call him Commander-in-Chief because we're not in the service. But we as individuals in his presence would say, Mr. President, Mr. President. There's a need for great care in public speaking to use the revered terms and attitudes. We don't order him around. We come into his presence, if it please thee, your honor, according to thy will. And it's well to write out your prayers. Nothing wrong with writing and reading your prayers. William Kelly, great writer of the 19th century, wrote out his prayers and read them. It's good to organize your thoughts by writing them out. That great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was given by Jonathan Edwards in a monotone, and he had written it beforehand. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach me. Can we expect to call down blessing on others if we ourselves are not in right relationship to God? For whom should prayer be made? Well, we have our own individual needs, and we come to God for our own personal needs. Confession of sin is a part of our prayers. We come into his presence and we need to have the past cleaned up, and we confess our sins. Even the most consistent Christian needs to obtain the mercy of God. We seek grace to help in time of need. In 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22, says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence, boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Do you want to know the solution to unanswered prayer? Perhaps it's here. We come with confidence and boldness because our heart doesn't condemn us. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Abraham, the friend of God, had to come to the point of self-judgment because of failure in his own life. Job prayed for his friends, but recognized his own trials and faults. Daniel has no record of sin, yet he took upon himself Israel's sin and asked for God's forgiveness. Moses led the nation of Israel. At one time, he was in the presence of God for 40 days up on Mount Sinai. He spoke with God face to face, yet he didn't enter the promised land with the nation of Israel. I trust that we're all familiar with confession to God, not to man. All sin is primarily against God. It isn't that we come before man in order to confess our sins. In the home, the father is the head of the house, acts as priest for the family. The father has great responsibility teaching children to pray. Children's prayers are very important. You must pray with them and teach them to pray. They'll never forget what you teach them in that area of life. Pray for our rulers. Pray for our nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's just look at that. It's a instructions for prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable to God, in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for our sins to be testified in due time, wherein I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I trust we are familiar with this portion of God's word. Paul says, I exhort first of all. Why did he insert that little expression? Supplication, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, and so on. Supplication is earnest pleading with tears. Esau, who had lost the blessing because his brother Jacob had stolen it from him, pleaded with his father with tears for a blessing. Praying is a general term used for intercession, the priestly act of speaking for others to God. Giving thanks is certainly fitting and becoming on behalf of others who do not themselves have the privilege of coming into his presence as believers do. We need today, perhaps more than at any other time in history, to be found in prayer. It was the prayers of John and Charles Wesley that saved England from great bloodshed in their day. France, on the other hand, at that time was engaged in the bloody Bastille murders. Ephesians 6 says the faithful are urged to pray and be watchful and be persistent in prayer. For it says, all saints, we are to pray for all saints, for the apostle, for chief workers, men, women on the mission field. The mission field certainly needs prayer in these days more than anything else. 1 Timothy 2, 1, we read, I urge then, first of all, that is in the first place, in order that things may be done in order, of first importance. Prayer is an integral element of Christianity. Prayer is essential to Christianity. Genuine prayer includes petition, intercession, thanksgiving. Any Christian can pray. The importance of the exhortation is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We have our Bibles open to 1 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading verse 1 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so the apostle is giving us instructions similar to the instructions the Lord gave to the disciples before he left for heaven, that they were to go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. And Paul says now, teach others so that they also may go into the world and reach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're to pray for all men. This is a means of continuing the truth. It's an ongoing work of the church. Intercession is a basic element in Christian teaching and practical exercise for all of us. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we know what the aim of prayer is. It is so that all men will be saved. This is a basic element in Christian experience. Intercession is without doubt the very highest form of prayer. Pray for all people. Pray for people's salvation, their spiritual deliverance from Satan. Pray for all peoples. This is something we can do, every one of us, for all mankind. Pray for the heathen, worshiping another God. Note the strong language of the apostle. I exhort. Now that means something from our inner being in sincerity. I call on you to pray. First of all, prayer, he says. In doing so, they turned the world upside down. If we follow instructions when we're doing something, the more accurately we follow them, the more likely we'll have a success in what we're making or doing. He doesn't say that we may be leading quiet and peaceable lives. Paul's life was anything but quiet and peaceable. Is it so that the rulers and those in authority might not hinder or oppose the preaching of Christ and world evangelization? In all our godliness, we are to pray in all godliness and honesty. He desired to carry on his work in good conscience. And so the Christian, living under peaceful conditions, as far as government is concerned, could practice godliness and preaching the gospel freely. Right now, our country is in a volatile position. We need to pray. America is highly critical today of Christian practice. Schools are closed to the gospel. The names of God and of Christ are prohibited. In American schools, the country that was founded on such high principles, the country that has God, a country whom God has blessed perhaps more than any other nation. Pray that peace and freedom for the gospel may go on in our country, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored, and that you too may share in the work. We ask, Lord, let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do have tremendous responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the word of God out to those who, even in America, have never heard. We see your hand working. We ask, Father, that thou remember those who, in the terrible catastrophe that occurred this past week in our state. We think of those who are bereaved, have lost loved ones. We think of those who have been in the hospital and have, in a measure, recovered. May they consider their latter end, where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our nation when we see a tragedy like this occurring. Remind them, Father, that they are accountable to God for all that they say and do, accountable for where they are and why they're there. Lord, wake up America to realize that there's a day of accounting coming not too far off. Bless your word to our hearts today, Lord, how much each of us need to pray, need to realize the importance of it, need to apprehend the power of it in our own experience. We ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.